We're continuing in this study on forgiveness. And we've talked about the power of forgiveness, what it can do for a person. We've also been taking a look at the destructive nature of unforgiveness. And we're going to continue with that today, and I'm going to show you a few more things about unforgiveness. This, again, this whole concept of unforgiveness is one of the most dangerous forces, if you will, in the body of Christ, because when people continue to hold on to unforgiveness, they do not realize what they are doing. So I'd like you to open first off to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and take a look at what Paul is writing. Now remember, you know, he's correcting a lot of issues here in the Corinthian church. And in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17, he says, now in this, you know, can you imagine? He gets these letters from Corinth and he hears these reports about what's going on in that church. And he's going to have this grieving for them, but at the same time, he's going to have this frustration. And I don't doubt one bit that when Paul prayed about the Corinthian church, he says, you know, God, what is it with these people? Why do they not listen? And God move in their midst. And how do you want me to answer this question? How do you want me to answer that question? How do you want me to... What do I give them in response? Something that they will listen to. So there are a lot... You know, the 1 Corinthians... What's interesting is that in 1 Corinthians, there's a whole lot of very foundational, doctrinal truths for the body of Christ. A lot of problems are corrected. And what's interesting is that a lot of the problems that existed in the Corinthian church still exist today in many churches. And the answers are right here in this book. Well, he says in verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. All right, now what do we see already in verse 17? There's another major issue. What's going on is not worthy of commendation. And it has to do when the people are coming together collectively. So let's just say it has to do with their Sunday church services, just for the sake of teaching. He says in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now here's what he's saying. He says, yes, I've heard all about these divisions, and I believe it. Because there must also be heresies among you. Now, why must there also be heresies among you? If you have divisions, why must there be heresies? What are heresies? Teachings contrary to truth. He says, you have the divisions because you have the heresies. The heresies are what is causing the divisions. The heresies, the wrong teachings, those teachings that go against the truth that God established, that's what's causing the division, because you have some people that say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, etc. and so forth. He says, I know that there are heresies among you, because this is what's producing the divisions, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. In part, what he's saying here is that the people who think they know more than others are being manifested as, I'll say it like this, purveyors of heresies. It's coming to light who's really off base. There's so much that you could talk about on this, so much that you could share from God's Word just on that. He says, verse 20, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In spite of what you people think, in spite of what you people say you're doing, that's not what this is all about. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is, what's that last word? Drunken. They've got people getting drunk in church. They've got people showing up drunk at church. That's why Paul says, I praise you not. He says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So this is a serious problem. They say they're coming together for a holy purpose, and Paul says, how in the world can you call it holy when you got all these divisions and all these heresies and all these people bickering and all this infighting and all this division and the schisms? How can you say this is coming together to honor the Lord? He says in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I, what's the next word? Delivered. Past tense. You see this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now stop right there. Verse 23, he says, I received this from the Lord. Now what did he receive from the Lord? What he's just getting ready to tell them on the night he was betrayed, etc. and so forth. Notice he did not say, I received this from the apostles. Now think with me. Was Paul with Jesus and the rest of them in that upper room when they had the very first Lord's Supper before Jesus was crucified? No, he wasn't. You know what you're seeing right here? Is one of the most incredible, amazing revelations you're ever going to receive or read in Scripture. Paul is saying, hey, I received this from the Lord. I did not get this from the apostles. So in some way, shape, or form, either God gave him a vision of this whole thing that happened right before Jesus was crucified, or when he was, you know, caught up to the third heaven, the Lord sits down with him and explains to him what went on that night. I don't know. But somehow, he received this instruction from the Lord, and he taught this. Look here. He says, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Past tense. So he has already, once before, explained to them what the Lord's Supper or communion is all about. And he says, in the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. And then he begins explaining this. And in verse 26, he says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, contained in this statement is what the Lord's death is all about. You do show the Lord's death. Okay, now, if you don't know what his death is all about, then you don't understand what communion is all about. Well, he died on the cross to save me from my sins. Yes, he did. But notice, look here. Ye do show the Lord's, what's the word? It's the word death, is it not? Now, if you've got a Bible where it says crucifixion, you need to get a new Bible. The word is not crucifixion. The word is death. You see this? What was the process of his death?
It was the crucifixion.
The crucifixion was the culmination. Where did it start? It started with his arrest, did it not? They knew they were going to kill him, right? That's where they were taking him, was to die. It started with his arrest. And everything from his arrest to the it is finished, what he said when he was hanging on that cross, that whole thing was one step after another in the direction of that death. Now, you do understand that, right? So from the arrest to the moment where he breathed his last, that whole thing was the process leading up to the culmination of his death. So when he says death, he's not just saying it's only about the crucifixion. It's only about him on the cross. It's about everything he did for us leading up to that moment when he breathed his last and then passed on into eternity to be resurrected again 3 days later. You understand this concept? All right, now, he says in verse 27, wherefore, Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay, now let's look at this. This passage has created a massive amount of confusion in the body of Christ when it shouldn't have. The passage itself hasn't created the confusion. It's the lack of understanding about the passage which has created the confusion. Now listen closely, guys. You've got to understand something. There is nothing written in the Word of God which causes confusion. God's not the author of confusion, okay? It's our lack of understanding which leads to the confusion. So what do? We read something in Scripture, and we see something, and we think, aha, I know what that means. And then we turn around and we teach people what we think we know that means. For example, where it says here that he that eats, in verse 29, eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that many of you in here have heard this taught, that the reason these people are eating and drinking damnation to themselves, and for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep, it's because they're not discerning the Lord's body. And what this means is, they don't understand that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. And so therefore, because they don't believe that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, they're not discerning the Lord's body, and that's why many are sick. And that's why many have these diseases. And the word sleep, where he says many sleep, that means they die. This is why many are dying. So if we could just get them to believe that by Jesus' stripes they were healed, then this wouldn't happen. Okay, what about all the churches where people do believe that by Jesus' stripes they were healed? What about, like in this church, what about all the churches that do preach and teach, by His stripes you were healed, preach and teach divine healing, and so you have a congregation full of people that believe this? Doesn't it then stand to reason that they believe it, so therefore when they take communion, the healing ought to manifest in their bodies? Shouldn't it? Well, Brother Martin, I'm not sure how to respond right now, because I got a feeling you're getting ready to mess up that doctrine. Okay, let's think for a minute. He says, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But what else have we heard about this? Well, some of you have probably heard it taught that what this means, that when a person eats and drinks unworthily and he's eating and drinking damnation to himself, it's because if a lost person partakes of communion, that they are eating and drinking unworthily because they have not yet come to the place of discerning that Jesus gave His life for their sins and that they need to be born again. And since they have rejected this, but they go ahead and they take of the table of the Lord and they eat communion, they eat and drink of the communion, that they're eating and drinking damnation unto themselves, and that basically it's the eternal unpardonable sin. And I can remember one time how that we had communion, and there was a lady in the congregation, she a Christian, but her father was not a Christian, and he took the communion. And I'm telling you right now, I mean, she came up to me after the service, and she could barely talk. She was crying so hard. She was concerned that her dad had just damned his soul to hell for all eternity because he took communion when he wasn't born again. Now, guys, look, I try my best to help people to understand things, but some folks, they've just got something stuck in their craw. And I don't care what you say, that's just how it is to them. And I'm trying my best to explain to her, no, that's not true. Now, think about this. Think with me. If you take this teaching, if you take communion when you're not born again, it means you are eating and drinking damnation to yourself, and you're damning your soul to hell for all eternity, and that's it. It's over and done with. Forget it. If that is true, then how in the world did the disciples ever get born again after eating communion with Jesus Christ himself? How? Did they not sit with him and he said, "This is my blood and this is my body"? Did they not eat and drink? And it's Jesus' fault. He served it to them. Didn't he know that they weren't born again? And he damned their souls to hell for all eternity. How could he do that? Was he mad at them or something? Can you see how foolish this is? That's not what this is talking about. And this whole thing of, you know, not discerning the Lord's body about by his stripes you were healed. I mean, what about some people that have never even heard teaching about divine healing, pro or con? Just remember the time that Paul went to Ephesus, he finds the believers and he says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" They said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost." He says, "Okay, let me talk to you guys for a while." And the end result was they got filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got some Christians out there that honestly, they've never really heard any sermons at all about divine healing. Now that may be hard for some of you to believe, but I have ministered on some things that some of you have believed for years, and I've had people come up to me afterward and say, "I've never heard anything about this in my life, and I've been in church for 25 years. Well, likewise, you could have Christians that have never even heard teaching pro or con about divine healing. Well, what about them if they take communion? They haven't discerned that by his stripes they were healed. So shouldn't they like get sick and die or something? I mean, isn't that what it said? Look. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep." You know how to clarify all this? Number one is you take these few verses, what we've just read here, what we've just been talking about, put them back in the context of what Paul is writing. All of this in here about eating and drinking unworthily, all of this in here about not discerning the Lord's body, this is smack dab in the middle of him writing and addressing the problems of schisms and divisions in the church. See this? You guys come together, but you've got all these problems going on. You've got this bickering, this infighting. You've got all the schisms. You've got these people that are trying to exalt themselves and so on and so forth. And you say you're coming, in the middle of all of this, you say you're coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And yet, you are completely ignoring what I told you once before. "For that which I received of the Lord, I had delivered unto you." I've already taught you guys about this once, but it says now I'm going to have to teach this to you again. "What I received of the Lord was this: on the night that he was betrayed," remember guys, I taught you this, "he took the bread," and he begins reminding them of what he has already taught them. So this whole thing in here has to do with the problems that are in the church. Not whether or not they're born again or lost when they take communion. Not whether or not they believe and by Jesus' stripes you were healed. It has everything to do with the divisions and the problems, and let me put it another way relative to this message, the unforgiveness that existed in that church. So all of what Paul is saying here is directly connected to unforgiveness. Now let's look at this. He says, verse 27, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Well, see, we already know that the lost people are guilty of the body and the blood, are they not? I mean, he died for our sins, did he not? So he is saying in verse 27, if you eat and drink unworthily, you then become guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Do you see the process here? It's very important you see this. He's saying, look, let me kind of paraphrase and expand. Jesus died for your sins. You heard about that. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Got filled with the Holy Spirit, etc., so forth and so on. So you've been washed in the blood. You've been made whole. He died for you. You accepted Him. You have passed from death into life. But if you come to the table of the Lord and partake of this communion, and you declare that in partaking it, you are showing the Lord's death and everything it represents, but you do it, eat and drink, unworthily, you then have become guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. Can you see this? He's saying you're doing something that once again causes you to stand guilty before God. And in verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In other words, verse 28, he's saying, you need to do a self-examination before you come up and you partake of the body and the blood. For he, verse 29, allow me a little liberty here, the person who doesn't do verse 28, but goes ahead and eats and drinks unworthily, is eating and drinking damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now this phrase, not discerning, it is not a statement of ignorance. It is a statement of denial. Not discerning, or in other words, refusing to recognize what the Lord's body did or what it represents. Remember earlier he talks about you're showing the death of the Lord. Now he says not discerning the Lord's body. So it's the process, you see, it's the whole process, what the actual death represents and what his body represents, what it went through. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and not only that, many die. So here's what's happening. He says, look, you've got, he's not saying, look in verse 20, 30 again. Verse 30. For this cause, many will become sick and weak among you, and many will die. You notice it doesn't say that. It says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What's been happening? They got people in their midst that are sick, and this word weakly, it's not a word, it's not so much a word about like sickness, like the flu or cancer or whatever, but it could be a physical problem. Let me make one up for the sake of teaching. Arthritis, okay? Now that's not in that, but that gives you an image of something other than just, you know, cancer or the flu or something like that. And many sleep. They've got people in their church, however many are in this congregation, this church, the church at Corinth, however many people, they've got people in there right now, as of this writing, that are sick, that are weakly, and they've got people who have died because of this. And this is a warning to the body of Christ. He says, look, you need to understand, if it's going to be true for the church at Corinth, it's going to be true across the board for the entire body of Christ. For this cause, what cause? Of not discerning the Lord's body. In the body of Christ, many are weak, many are sickly, and many have died. And if it doesn't change, many will continue to be sick and get sick, many will continue to be weak and get weak, and many are going to die.
Well, the devil took him out.
How do you know that? Could it be somebody's died as a result of this? Well, I just wish God would heal me. I just wish God would heal me. Is it possible that you are now guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? And that healing is never going to manifest in your body until you deal with what he's talking about here? Well, what is this cause? The cause, verse 30, the cause is, verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. You see that? Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, all of what he's saying here is smack dab in the middle of him correcting them for the division, the schism, the problems in the church, the factions, the unforgiveness. So this has got to do, it's got to have something to do with unforgiveness and these divisions. It has to. There's no other way to get around it. Not discerning the Lord's body. Okay, what is it about the Lord's body that I could refuse to acknowledge that could cause this condition? All right, let's take a look. Isaiah 53. We'll start there. Isaiah 53. And look in verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, he hath carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, it says, look, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We esteemed that God did this to him because of something maybe he did. What we didn't realize is that all of this striking, smiting, and affliction had to do with our griefs and our sorrows. He was done these things because of our condition. In verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now look at the last part. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay? Now do you see, if you have a King James, where it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and there's a semicolon after that, for the sake of this teaching, and hopefully to maybe clarify it a little bit more, pretend that semicolon isn't there. And read it like this. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. See this? It's one continual thought. It is not two separate thoughts. You say, well, what in the world is this talking about? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Meaning we had a lack of... This word peace, it means our division, our infighting, our... I mean, this is part of what this word means in the Hebrew. The strife between us. You and me, all right? You and me. The chastisement of our peace, of our quarrel, of our strife, of our argument, of our differences, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Not us, but upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All right, so what is this chastisement of our peace? What's he talking about here? Well, to understand that, you have to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. So turn back over there. And look at this. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy. Now, this word controversy means quarrel, strife, contention. So relative to what we read over there in Isaiah 53, we could read it like this. If there is a lack of peace between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So what's the situation here in verse 1? Two people are having at it, right? One person did wrong, the other person did not. Judgment, after these two are examined, the one who is guilty, judgment is passed upon that individual because of this quarrel and this strife. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. Now look here. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. It says 40 stripes. You don't have to turn to this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Paul reveals the practice of the time when they were giving these stripes. as they would give a person the stripes. One person would be giving a the stripes, the lashes with the whip, and another person would be counting. When the counter got to 39, the person giving the whips, the whipping, would stop, and they would not give that last one in case the counter had miscounted along the way, because the instruction was, you do not give over 40. So they always stopped at 39. Now, how many stripes were laid on Jesus? 39. Now, look at this. If there is a strife or controversy between two people, they're brought before the judge. The judge takes a look at the situation, and he examines this case. And the person that is found guilty, that person is forced to lie face down, and what they would do is have them lie face down over like a table or a flat rock. That person will lie down, and then another person will begin to administer stripes on that guilty person's back. They stop at 39. Now, what happened when that was over? After those stripes were over, after they were finished beating that individual, from that moment on, it was recorded as though there was no more quarrel between these two. That it was over. The strife was over. That it was over. The quarrel was over. That the division was over. That the lack of peace was over. And from that moment on, nobody could hold the person that received the beating, the guilty person. Nobody could go to that guilty person and say, you are guilty of this offense. And the person who had originally been offended now had no legal rights whatsoever to go to that individual and accuse that individual of having offended them in this thing, because the judgment had already been rendered and the punishment exacted upon that person who had committed the offense. So from that moment on, when it was over, when the striping, when it was all said and done, from that moment on, the strife that had existed no longer exists. It's finished. The price has been paid. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he is saying, you guys don't understand it. I came and I taught this to you once before, and I'm having to teach this to you again. You are refusing to accept what the Lord's body represents, and you guys are going around accusing each other of all of these problems. You're fostering and feeding all of this strife, all of this division, all of the discord, all of the stuff that's going on. You're allowing this unforgiveness to permeate the very atmosphere of your church, and then you come together for the Lord's Supper. He says, you guys are refusing to acknowledge what you have been taught, and that is this. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by those stripes, healing has now been released unto us. But if you stand up and you say the stripes on the back of Jesus aren't good enough, that you still owe me, that you still have to come and apologize, if you still hold this argument, this stripe, this division between you and this other person, then now you are the one that is guilty of the body and the blood, and for this cause, many are weak and sick among you, and many die, because you are standing in between the work of God, the judgment that was rendered upon Jesus Christ, and you're saying it's not good enough. There's got to be something else. I now am the standard of forgiveness. I am the standard of judgment, and you answer to me. And he says, you don't get it. You slammed the door on divine healing in your life, and there are some of you who are dying now because you are refusing to discern the Lord's body. This whole thing has nothing to do at all with whether or not you believe that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, meaning divine healing. It has everything to do with the fact that when you refuse to accept the price that Jesus paid, and that by the chastisement of peace between you and me, the chastisement of that peace was laid on the back of Jesus Christ. The punishment for unforgiveness has already been carried out on Jesus. The punishment for the offense has already been laid upon the back of Jesus. And when we walk in unforgiveness, it is opening the door to physical problems. It is opening the door for early death. Call it a heart attack. Call it a stroke. Call it a, I don't care what you want to call it. It is opening the, and for, I mean, God Himself speaking through the Apostle Paul says, for this cause, There are people in the body of Christ who are sick, they are weak in their bodies, and they have died. It has nothing to do with Satan. It has everything to do with your attitude towards somebody else and what they have done to you. The stripes on Jesus' back has already paid the price for the fact that they never paid you back for the money that you loaned them. The stripes on Jesus' back has already paid the price for the fact they wrecked your car. The stripes on Jesus' back has already paid the price for the fact that they committed adultery with your husband or wife. Whatever it is, name the offense. The stripes on Jesus' back, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Those stripes are never going to be laid on anybody else. I hope He gets what He deserves. He is. The stripes were laid on Jesus' back for what He did to you. How can they come to this church knowing what they did? I don't even want to sit near them. And I'm supposed to pray for you for healing to manifest. When in reality, you know, honestly, guys, I'm going to tell you right now, I firmly believe this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians that I prayed for, that other people have prayed for, and the healing has never manifested, is because on the inside, you have not forgiven somebody for what they did to you. But it's so hard, Brother Martin. No, it's not. Not when you choose to discern the Lord's body. We're not talking about your emotions. We're talking about what you choose to do. But what they did to me, it was so wrong. Of course it was wrong. It's why Jesus took stripes on His back. It's because it was wrong. However, Brother Martin, you just don't understand. What I do understand is this. You either have now, or you may well have in the future, some physical problems, recurring sicknesses, whatever it would be, because you have not let go of what somebody else has done to you, and because you have refused to accept the price Jesus paid. It's amazing how we want to talk about what Jesus did for us. By His stripes I was healed. Hallelujah. Yeah, but the chastisement of our peace is what the stripes were all about. The stripes weren't simply about your healing. It was for the chastisement of peace. You eliminate the peace, you eliminate the healing. But you introduce the peace, which ends the strife and the quarreling and the unforgiveness. What else? What have you now introduced? You've introduced the healing. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. It's not two separate thoughts. It's one continuous thought of what Jesus did for us. How many times, think about, or maybe you don't want to think about this. How many times have we partaken of communion while holding unforgiveness towards somebody, and we think it's okay? See, when you partake of communion, now think about this. When you partake of communion and you're discerning the Lord's body, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to send me emails ragging on somebody else because of what they did to you. You're not going to call me and fill my ear with all the stuff that somebody's done to you, your boss or your neighbor or whatever, because by Jesus' stripes, the chastisement of the peace has already been released. It's over and it's done with. I mean, listen, this is not a hard thing to figure out because, I mean, if you want to know where somebody's walking, just hang around, listen enough. When they start mouthing off about somebody, they did this, they did that, I just don't know if they'll ever be. And you took communion last week, huh? The chastisement of that strife was laid on the back of Jesus Christ.
Well, I can forgive, but I'll never forget.
You know why God doesn't remember? He says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Do you know why He doesn't remember? He discerns the body of the Lord. And He knows that the chastisement of the peace between Him and us was laid upon the back of Jesus. If God forgives us that much, how in the world can we not forgive other people? How can we, I mean, when you partake of communion while holding on to unforgiveness, that literally is the height of hypocrisy. Because where it says in Scripture that we do this, we partake of the body and the blood, we eat it to show forth His death. When you partake of communion and you're right there in front of everybody taking it, do you understand that the moment you put that bread and that juice, when you put that in your mouth, what you are doing before all these witnesses, what you are saying is, I publicly release everybody from everything they have ever done to me. And from this moment on, as far as I'm concerned, their record in heaven does not reflect that they did this bad thing to me. That's your testimony. Right there in front of everybody. And then you turn around and leave and still hold these grudges against people? I don't mean this next thing to be self-serving, because it applies to almost any church, but there are a lot of people that aren't attending this church anymore that God helped them for taking communion because they've got an issue with me. They've accused me of things I haven't done, and I know they're saying things out there because it gets back to me. Speaking about me, saying that the things I've said that I never said. I'm not perfect. Come on, guys. I don't have a halo. I'm not glorified. And even after I am glorified, I will never be deified. So at least extend some grace. And those of you that are listening to this, man, the same thing applies to you in the churches where you attend. You know, extend some grace to the pastor of the church that God's put you in. That's why Paul said back over there, if a man would examine himself, then there wouldn't be judgment passed on him. And you wouldn't be condemned with the world. In other words, he's saying, before you walk up and you take the communion, you take a look on the inside here. And if there is anybody you're holding unforgiveness toward, he says, you better deal with it. You judge it. And how do I judge it? How do I judge? If I'm looking on the inside and I'm judging myself, how do I do this? If I acknowledge that there is something in me, if I'm holding unforgiveness towards somebody, I don't care who it is or what they did. If I'm holding unforgiveness towards somebody, I pass judgment in that. I declare the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus Christ. And this person is released from this thing. I may remember the event, but I will never remember it with unforgiveness ever again.
But what if they do it again? The chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus. But what if they do it again? The chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus. But what if they do it seven times? I say unto you, until 70 times seven. The chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus. Just because somebody keeps punching you in the nose doesn't mean that you have to keep standing in arm's length, okay? But it does mean the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. Now, we're getting ready to, for some of you, some people hearing this right now, I know you've heard a whole different aspect of that passage and a whole different, this is what God is dealing with here. This whole thing of unforgiveness is what God was giving us through Paul. And some people are hearing this for the first time. But I tell you what, you keep this in your mind, and it's going to make you think twice before casually taking communion. This is me. But this is one of the reasons why we don't have communion all the time. Some churches, they have it every service. It becomes a casual event. Guys, it's not a casual event, because when you approach the table of the Lord with an attitude of unforgiveness towards somebody, I'm telling you, you're opening the door for sickness and body problems and death. Death! This is heavy. We've got people... Every one of us in here probably knows Christians that have died, and there's a possibility. I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but it's possible maybe they died because there was unforgiveness in their heart.
That's why back when I first started teaching on this whole thing, I told you I was going to show you in Scripture how that unforgiveness opens the door for sickness and even death. Here it is, guys. This is serious. You can't play games with this. And we're getting ready to take communion. We're getting ready to partake of the table of the Lord. And hey, listen, you need to understand this applies to me too. Just because I'm the messenger doesn't mean I'm exempt. God's looking at me the way He's looking at everybody else. He doesn't put the sickness and disease on people. He doesn't put the death on people. He says, look, you're opening the door because you're not discerning the completed work of my Son Jesus Christ. And so for me, for anybody here, and anybody listening to this, you know, we're getting ready to take communion. And we have got to do what God said in His Word. We've got to judge ourselves. And I'm not accusing anybody here of holding unforgiveness. I'm not. What I'm saying is, if it's there, we've got to judge it and get it out. Whether it's husband, wife, neighbor, aunt, uncle, mom, dad, doesn't matter. No matter what it is, we've got to judge it and get it out so that we're not eating and drinking unworthily. We're eating and drinking worthily because of what it represents. Now, right now, what I want you to do is just take a few moments, bow your head, and just ask the Lord, is there anybody toward whom I am holding unforgiveness? And don't let the devil put you on some kind of a guilt trip, because he'll try to get you to think about people that you forgave 30 years ago and try to make you think that just because you remember the event, that you're holding unforgiveness. No, that's not true. You ask the Lord to help you to understand if there is true, genuine unforgiveness. And if there is, you've got to make it right between you and God right now. It's that critical. Some people say some things are very, very hard to let go of. Well, that's only true if you're not discerning the body of the Lord. You can let things go a whole lot easier if you make a decision that by Jesus' stripes, they are forgiven. That the chastisement of the peace that needs to exist between that person and me, that's already been laid on the back of Jesus. And the next time that I think about that person or that situation, I'm going to think about that person in love. And I'm going to thank God. Father, I thank You that Jesus died for them. Father, I thank You for the love that You've demonstrated to them. I thank You for loving them with a love that goes beyond anything any human can imagine. Father, I ask You right now, wherever that person is, I haven't seen them in a week, in a month, in 10 years, whatever. Father, wherever they are right now, Your will be done in their life. May they know Your love. May they know Your grace. Jesus died on the cross for them, and You love them as much as You love me. And Father, may they know the love of Jesus. May they know You and Your peace and Your joy. I can tell you right now, when you begin to do that, your life will be changed. A lot of Christians that are struggling in the areas of frustration, confusion, mental things, depression, I fully believe a lot of this can be directly traced to unforgiveness, because it opens the door for these kind of things to happen. But when you walk in love and forgiveness, the way God has detailed in His Word, you are slamming the door to all of those things. Father, right now, whether it's me or anybody else here, if we are holding unforgiveness toward anybody, even if it's that person that pulled out in front of us on the way to church, Father, we say in Jesus' name that we forgive these people. We loose them. We say that we walk in Your love and Your forgiveness toward them. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus. And quite frankly, Father, walking in forgiveness is more important than walking around with a healed body. But you have made provision for us that as the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Jesus, those same stripes represent our healing. So I thank you for healed relationships, Father, let alone healed bodies. And Father, may we never forget this. May we never forget to properly discern the body of the Lord and what it means to us and how important and how critical this is for our, literally, Father, our very life. Father, I say in the name of Jesus, it is my belief that everyone in here has chosen to forgive. Even though they thought maybe it would be hard, they have chosen to forgive, that we walk in forgiveness and we walk in love. So, Father, we're going to be partaking of the communion, the body and the blood. May the fullness of what it represents be embedded deeply in our conscious awareness that we never again take this lightly. Now, Jesus, we thank you for taking the penalty on yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing that burden and for receiving that judgment. Jesus, help us to never forget what you have done for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, Jesus, and by your stripes we're healed. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now on each side of the altar we have the juice and the bread. And when you believe that you're ready, just come on up and get the bread and the juice. And when you take this, remember what it represents. And remember what Jesus has done for you and me. Amen.